Pray with me, please. Father, now by the gift and the presence of your powerful Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be wholly acceptable and guided by thee, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was Passover in ancient Jerusalem, and there had been a public execution just outside the city walls. Three criminals were executed on the cross. Shortly after that, after one of the men had breathed his last, a very bedraggled, a man worse for the wear, appeared at the gates of heaven. And the angel who was there at guarding the gate said, what are you doing here? And the man said, I don't know. And she said, well, what do you mean you don't know? He said, I don't. And so the angel said, well, wait a minute, I have to get my supervisor. So he went to get the supervisor angel. The supervisor angel came back and said, now let me understand, you're not sure why you're here? He said, I don't know. I just don't know. He said, well, let's try to get a couple things straight. First of all, let me ask you this. How are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? And he said, what is that? And he said, what now? What about this? I said, have you been to Bible study? Have you been baptized? What do you mean? Well, okay, one last question. How are you on the supremacy of Scripture? You know, sola scriptura. He said, what's that? So then finally the supervisor angel said, frustrated, he said, on what basis are you here? And the man said, the man in the middle cross told me I could come. The man on the middle cross told me I could come. Whenever you consider that old evangelical question of, if you died today, why would you deserve heaven? Anytime you begin that answer in the first person, I, you've gone wrong. You can never say, I did this, I did that, or even, I believed. The answer always has to come in the third person. The man on the middle cross told me I could come. Today we're here, though, to do more than just talk about heaven. We want to go to heaven. Heaven's important. Heaven is paradise. We love it. But today we're going to talk about the rest of the story, the ascension. That 40 days after Jesus died, was resurrected, and was traveling with his disciples around all through Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, he ascended into heaven bodily. Bodily ascended into heaven. And so we're here today for that reminder that the victory of the gospel is secure, but has not been fully applied. The victory of the gospel is secure, but has not yet been fully applied. You see, we live in between times. We live between the victory of a Satan and the last judgment of Satan. We live in the victory of a Satan, which is the cross and resurrection, and we live in between that and the judgment of Satan, which is Christ's return and final judgment. The ascension reminds us that we live there, but we are empowered to live there. Now, the resurrection prepares us for the ascension. The resurrection is our touchstone to the atonement. We know that. We're good Southern Christians. We preach the atonement. We preach the cross all the time. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Kind of get an amen. Amen. That, thank you, Jesus, you're awake, I tell you. I was beginning to worry nobody wanted to go yet, you know. But the ascension is our touchstone to the body. Because just as Jesus was bodily resurrected, he bodily ascended into heaven. That reminds us that body matters. Jesus has a body. The body of Christ, here we are, is a body. And you and I both have a body. So the body is important. Now, to make things clear, I would remind you and explain to you that Jesus was not a ghost. I hope you know that I like to make you think. So, okay, so now put your thinking caps on for a bit, okay? Because this is a little bit of a puzzle. We've watched too much TV these days, and we see too many shows about Casper the Friendly Ghost. or there's a TV show on TV right now called Ghosts. And in that TV show, you see them they go through the doors, they walk through walls and things like that. That's what ghosts do. As a little kid, I watched Casper, he'd stick his head in the room and put his head back out. It was so much fun, you know? Well, there's a particular scripture that tells us about Jesus and doors. It's in John chapter 20. It happened that evening of the first day of the resurrection. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." How did Jesus get in the room? Well, you see, the first thing we think of is, well, he just kind of walked through the door. No, the door went through Jesus. Jesus did not walk through the door. The door went through him. Now, what that means is this. He was more real than the door. Jesus was the most real thing created in time at that moment. He was more real than the door. So he just walked through the door and the door passed through him, not him through the door. Okay, I know. Think about it for a while. But it's important. It's important because it tells us that how Jesus still is part of us and our lives today. So what does the ascension mean to us? What does it mean to us today? It gives us confidence. It gives us confidence. The first thing it does, it gives us confidence that he sees us, that Jesus is watching us, but not just watching us, he is watching over us, watching over us. You see, in a world that is marked by loneliness, mental health, stress, fear, anxiety, the fact that Jesus is watching over you and me gives us great comfort. A reminder, in Acts chapter 6 and 7, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, the first deacon, Stephen who got on the wrong side of the chief priests and the rabbis and so forth, preaching what they called blasphemy, and they were going to stone him to death. And as they're stoning him to death, Stephen looks up to heaven and says this, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." Now, where does Scripture tell us Jesus is? Right now, after the ascension, seated at the right hand of the Father. Where do we say it in the Creed? Today, when you say it in the Creed, remember this, that we say, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus stood up for Stephen. That means he's watching over you and me. And when you need him, he will stand up for you too. Isn't that comfort? He'll stand up for you, brothers and sisters. He's watching over us. Next, it gives us confidence that Jesus will finish everything he began. It's too easy in a world like we have today to feel that Jesus is a failed Messiah. A failed Messiah. We are disillusioned to the world that what is going on, that Jesus has accomplished. If this is what he accomplished, then why bother? If this is as good as it gets, why bother? Well, it's too easy to think about that. That when people say, well, another mass shooting, well, they're in my thoughts and prayers. Does it mean something? Is it powerful? Is it helpful? His death and resurrection was central to his victory over sin and death, but so are his ascension and his return. Again, as I said, began this earlier. The ascension is the reminder of that the victory of the gospel is secure, but has not yet been fully applied. And that we are living in between the victory over Satan and the final judgment of Satan. We're living in that thing. Those of you who studied the book of Revelation in this last year or so, I know many of you have, we know that in the light of that final judgment is the time that then Jesus returns, see the right hand of the Father there, returns, comes there, and what he does is he sends Satan to the lake of fire. And Satan is done. He's gone then, but he's not done yet. He doesn't have any power. We're powerful over him. Remembering Christ's ascension gives us confidence that God's salvation is still unfolding for you and me. Lastly, we have confidence in the body. As Jesus was bodily resurrected, so too he bodily ascended. That means body matters. Remember that at the heaven is that wonderful thing, wonderful place we want to go, paradise, we love it. And we want to go there because the man on the cross said so. But remember this, it's just a waiting place. It's a holding spot. It's paradise, it's wonderful, and we'll enjoy it. But you see, Jesus didn't, that's not the end of the story. Jesus comes back to create the new heaven and the new earth. You see, and that's physical. That's why in sermons and in funerals, we pray that we may go from strength to strength in a life of perfect service. Folks, when we get to heaven, we're not just hanging around with little wings flying around, you know, we're not just doing that, shooting little arrows or whatever that thing was, you know. What we're doing is, in fact, we're preparing and enjoying the fruits of faith in Jesus Christ's ministry for us, and then we get to that new heaven and new earth, and we have a purpose. You have a reason. Now, in another month or so, the rector's going to let me preach again. I'm going to tell you all about the theology of work. But you see, we do matter. Work matters, doesn't it? We want to do something. We want to make a difference. And remember that the theology of work began before the fall in creation. So we get to do something. Confidence in the body. We have confidence that he watches over us, confidence that he has finished everything he began, and confidence in the body that matters. Now, with that confidence, why would we stand around? And we're not, are we? We're not standing around. Here's what the angel said to them after the ascension in Acts chapter 1. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you and goes into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus told us that we would do greater things than he did. That's John 14. Did you hear that? That we'll do greater things than he did. How in the world will you do greater things than he did? How will I do greater things than he did? The important question is, how will we do greater things than he did? Remember that when Jesus came and he ascended into heaven, what happened next? The Holy Spirit came. Came the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit filled all those many new believers, and you and me are current believers. And that we can do now all those things that Jesus did. When Jesus was on earth, the only begotten Son, he could only be in one place at one time. Now, we can be in many places and many times. And we at St. John's Parish Church are doing that, aren't we? We're being in many places and many times, and we're doing that because of the multiplication of the Spirit and the body of Christ and all of you. And I get to be part of it too. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. That's how we do greater things than he did, because we're numerous. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we go and enjoy part of that. Remember that Israel, when they were in the Exodus, they followed Jesus by the cloud during the day. But at night, the pillar of fire, that was the Holy Spirit. And that's how he leads us. Jesus ascended into heaven, not to leave his church, but to guide his church. Brothers and sisters, we enjoy his guidance today, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy. I want to see.